As we close our service this evening, it'd be good for us to fix our hearts on this passage out of Romans chapter 15 this evening. Romans chapter 15, a very simple principle. It's really a simple prayer, a prayer that God's plan for us will actually work. And a couple of things we need to know about this. Number one, God has a plan. Number two, He wants it to work. And number three, He's given us everything that we need to make it work. So what's the plan, and how does it work? Romans chapter 15, verse 5, 6, and 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word. Help us now as we read, as we study it, as we think through these simple words that you've given to us. Lord, teach us. We need your help. We need to know. We need to understand. Please help us this evening as we commit ourselves to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how many different religions are there in the world today? That's really a difficult question to answer, simply because the religious landscape is so fluid. It's just always changing. About the time we think we have figured out the number and we know how many religions there are, well, that's about when another religion starts, or maybe a religion that already exists splits and now there's two of those with differences. And so it's just really, really hard to kind of pin that thing down. In light of these innumerable religions, how are we ever supposed to do what that silly bumper sticker says? Coexist. I realize, and I think you realize too, that the foundational tenets of some religions are diametrically opposed to the foundational tenets of other religions. How could they possibly live in harmony? Well, they really can't. So I always smile when I see that bumper sticker, for on the bumper sticker, it suggests there very simply that the people who are represented by the Star of David are supposed to get along with the people who are represented by the moon. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with those symbols, but we do know that the leaders of Islam, the moon people, don't like the Jewish people, the Star of David folks. In fact, they say that those people who are the Star of David, represented by that symbol, have no right to exist on this earth at all. Well, how are you supposed to have harmony when that takes place? You can't coexist. Come to think of it, the moon people don't think any of us should exist. They believe that we all should submit to their religion. Theirs is the only possible religion, and if you don't, then you shouldn't exist, or you should be taxed out of existence. And I guess they're not going to be in harmony with anybody who is different than they are. So I look at that, and I think it's true, and I just realize, I think to myself, it's just too bad that the entire world is not Protestant. You know, if the whole world was Protestant, then there would be perfect religious harmony everywhere, right? Maybe not. Probably not. Of course not. You know, it's not going to work. You know, which Protestant branch is the right one? You know, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Anglicans, Methodists, Baptists, they have some pretty serious disagreement about things like how people are born again, who should be ordained, who and who should be baptized, and how should they be baptized, how the details of this age are going to wind down. They disagree on all of those kinds of things. Well, maybe if the world was, everybody was a Baptist, then we would finally have unity. Probably not. You know, the theology of the Free Will Baptist stands in quite a bit of disagreement with the theology of Reformed Baptists. I guess you're familiar with that. Okay, let's change that just a little bit then. Let's say that everybody in the whole world who's religious would be an independent Baptist or an evangelical Baptist of some sort. Then we could get along. No? All right. That brings it down to this final possibility. If everybody was religious just like me, then there'd be perfect harmony in the world. Now, do you mean just like me 10 years ago, or just like me now, or just like me 10 years from now? Because we're always changing. And so it's really, really difficult to maintain this harmony. You ponder this a little while, and you just realize how difficult, how impossible it is for everybody who professes to be a Christian to just get along. We really can't. In fact, even genuine people who are professors, followers of Jesus Christ, have a hard time agreeing. And so, over the years, because that's true, religious organizations have actually tried to make people agree, force people into these little channels of harmony and unity. And in the beginning, the first church, early church, they did this by organization. And organizationally, they just tried to put everybody in the same box. And after about 150 years, you had this church where they were just forcing people to be exactly the same. In fact, essentially, there was one most obvious visible church in all the world. Neither you were in or you were out. And if you were in, I'm not exactly sure what you were in. But you were in something that probably wasn't very much like what Jesus had taught and illustrated in his ministry, but that was the organized church. Well, we don't do it like that anymore. In more recent years, the leaders have tried to force all professing believers into this thing called unity or harmony by uniformity. Okay, everybody has to be exactly the same. And so they demand that everybody who claims to be a Christian would wear the same clothes and have the same haircuts and sing the same songs and use the same translation of the Bible and virtually live their lives exactly like detail the big name, whoever it was of that particular religion, said they ought to live. And that's uniformity. Uniformity is not at all the same thing as unity. So the answer to this dilemma, how are we supposed to do what God wants us to do? Well, folks, it's really not all that deep. And it's really not all that difficult and elusive. Because in our text, God inspired Paul the Apostle to write down his plan for us to be united unanimously, harmoniously in Christ. It's that simple. Okay? With Christ at the center, it makes this plan really, really easy to understand and to carry out, doesn't it? The more people are like Christ, the more we should be alike. And the less we are like Christ, the less we're going to be alike. So, what is Christ like? See, that's the only question you really have to answer. What is Christ like? Well, God already told us that. And that's why God desires for us to be like that. He wants us to be like Christ. And so here's his desire expressed for us, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant to you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So God is the source of encouragement. God's the source of endurance. First part of verse 5 makes that statement very clear. May the God of endurance and encouragement. How does he encourage us? How does he cause us to endure? Well, the answer is very simple. He authored the scripture for us. In fact, you get that answer quite plainly if you back up one verse. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. God's the source of our endurance. God's the source of encouragement. So he says, you need to endure, you need to be encouraged, and I've given you the source for doing it. It is instruction. So obviously, therefore, we need this instruction. We need God to instruct us. That's a given. Why? Well, we must be instructed because we are so different by nature from God himself. You know, by our very nature, we're not like God. In fact, we're the opposite of what God is like. And because we're born in sin, we really don't know God. We really don't understand God. We don't comprehend God. In fact, we don't even try to, because we are born in sin and because of our sinful nature. It is our desire to simply do what we want to do. And so we think like we want to think, and we don't even try to figure out God. We really don't care God's position, because all we want to do is what we want to do. And yet God, in all of his kindness and grace and mercy to us, has revealed to us his invisible attributes and his eternal power by what he has created, Romans chapter 1, so that we're without excuse. We ought to know what God is like. We ought to think God kind of thoughts, because he's revealed everything we need to know and everything that can be known about him. And if that's not enough, then he wrote his law on our conscience, Romans chapter 2, so that we're without excuse. And then he did this thing that's stated here in verse 4. God graciously wrote down all of this instruction for us. that we call the Bible. And so therefore, with God revealing everything we need to know about himself in nature, in creation, with God revealing what we need to know about his law by writing it on our conscience, and by God writing down all of this instruction for us in his word, we can confidently say tonight, we can know God. And so we know that he is our source of endurance and of encouragement, meaning we should therefore know how God desires for us to live in such a way that we will bring glory to God. And how is that? How should we live? It's not complicated. The old timers, older than me even, they had an answer for this. You know, the very first question in the Westminster Catechism, what is it? What is the chief end of man? Okay, that's as if to ask, what is the purpose of humanity? Why are we here? Why do we exist? What does God, the Creator, have in mind for us? And the answer is given to us in the Catechism. Because a lot of people ask those kinds of questions. What am I doing here? Well, go to the Catechism. What's the answer? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, you mean it's not to make a lot of money? It's not to have fun? It's not to be entertained? It's not to achieve? Your chief end is simply to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Says who? Well, that's just the point. That is what the Bible teaches us. That is the instruction of the Bible. When you read all the instruction, you come away with this conclusion. This is why we're here. Based on the instruction that God has given to us, we are here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's his instruction to us. And having given us all that instruction, then God can come to us and say, now this is what I expect from you. I am the God of endurance. I expect you to endure. Okay? Verse 4, again, toward the end of the verse, through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So God expects people who claim to love him to endure. Now, primarily, I think you've probably learned from your own experience, primarily when we start speaking about endurance and talking about the endurance God expects of us, we know that that's going to be in conjunction with our obvious fight with sin that demands endurance. Because there are certain times when in our struggle with sin and against sin, we kind of get the idea that the entire world is against us. We listen to what the world is saying. It's like there's no help there at all. In fact, the world would love for us to yield and crash to sin all the time. And as if that is not bad enough, then there are times when it feels to us, for all the world, like our flesh has mutinied. And our flesh has sided with the world. It has. That's exactly what has happened. And that's why we need endurance. At times it seems like we're just all alone in the battle. And that's why God has given us his encouragement through the Scripture. He wrote this instruction to us so that we could endure. And we endure because he has given us this encouragement from the Scriptures. Just go read the Scriptures and suddenly you realize God knows all about this war. God knows all about the reason why we need to endure and how hard it is, because God wrote in this Bible that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. God says, I know where the battle is. I know what you're fighting. I know how you need to endure and against what you need to endure. And he said, in order to do that, here, let me encourage you. Put on the armor. You read a little bit further, verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, all of it. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Boy, that is a great idea, God. Does it work? Well, he says, of course it works. That's why I gave you the instruction. And so he said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's my plan, God says. Sin will not have dominion over you. Since you're not under the law, you're under grace. Put on the spiritual armor that I give you by grace. Stand. by my grace. I'm having a hard time, God. God says, well, here, let me give you a little bit more instruction. Okay, I've given you the Word. I've given you prayer. I've given you the Holy Spirit. Why aren't you standing? Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you a friend. Ephesians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because to me, in the simplest term, God just lays down for us, this is what we should be doing in a church. He gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Oh, what is the work of ministry? For building up the body of Christ. Well, how do we know if that's happening? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, well, what does that look like in the end? So that we no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. But what are we doing? Rather, we're speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, that is, into Christ. Why? Because from Him the whole body, joined, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is an amazing plan. God said, I've given you all this instruction so that you would be encouraged to be able to endure. And now I'm going to give you each other. So that each other will help you grow in Christ. And the body will just keep growing and growing and becoming more and more and more like Jesus Christ. What a statement this is. Now, here's the key. According to our text, that plan requires harmony. And that just makes sense, doesn't it? How are we going to work together to that incredible end if we don't have harmony? Okay, we all agree, we need harmony. How do we make harmony work in a group of people? You ever try working with people? Okay, here's a revelation for you. We're different. You say, well, which one of us? All of us. In fact, I'm different from day to day. So, I mean, we're just different. How do you make that work? Well, God said, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you the ability to work with each other. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement, that's the God who has all the resources, gives everything else to us that we need. Notice His work. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another. God's goal is harmony with each other. That's very plain. Now, that word translated in your text, harmony, means to think like someone else. Not to think like you would normally think for yourself, but think like somebody else would think. In fact, this is a favorite word for Paul in the book of Romans, because just in the book of Romans, this Greek word shows up 10 times. And generally, what it means is to set your mind on something. Fix your mind on something. And the way he uses it in our text, and with other words, he says, you fix your mind on how other people are fixing their minds. The challenge is for us to set our minds on the same thing that other people are setting their minds on. Now, if you want to know what that looks like, there are several statements in Romans that says this is what it doesn't look like. And if you know what it doesn't look like, then you know what it looks like, kind of, right? Okay. Don't think about fleshly desires. Romans 8, verse 5. Don't set your mind on those things. Romans 12, verse 2, verse 3. Don't set your mind too highly on yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. Think as you should, soberly. Verse 16, don't set your mind haughtily, but associate with the lowly. Those are God's simple principles. And we've tried that. And we know how incredibly difficult it is. Why? Well, because by nature we want to think the way we want to think. Are you like that? I'm like that. You know, I just want to think the way I want to think. I don't want to think like you think. In fact, generally speaking, that's what we've been taught all our lives, right? Okay, when you got married, whose traditions did you keep? Yours or your wife's? Or your husband's? Well, mine. Why? Well, because I was reared that way. I was reared to believe my family was right. And therefore, whatever we did was right. And if you didn't do what we did, well, obviously, you were wrong. That's simple. And that's the way we're reared. I mean, we're just reared to believe and think that way. And so we even start thinking that way about our church. And we believe, we really do believe, well, maybe you don't. Sometimes I actually believe that Community Baptist Church is right. If it wasn't, I wouldn't be here. Well, then if somebody disagrees with us, they must be wrong. That's the only possible conclusion. That's how we're trained in our sinful condition to believe that right is a very, very narrow pathway, and it's mine. And it's whatever I'm believing, whatever I'm thinking, and everybody else, therefore, is mediocre at best. Worse, they're wrong. And all of that is the wrong way of thinking. It's exactly what Paul said, don't do. Don't think haughtily. Don't think too highly of yourself. Okay, then how should we think? Well, we should think the way that God causes us to think. Well, I don't know if God's ever caused me to think differently. Well, look at our text. You see, it's God Himself who grants harmony, setting your mind on the way another person thinks. God helps us think like other people think. May God grant you to live. The same God who gave us all the instruction of the Bible, may He grant you the ability to do this. The one who gave us Christ, who according to Hebrews chapter 1, first couple of verses, reveals to us the very nature of God Himself. Look at Christ. Observe Christ. Study how Christ lived, how He talked, what He did. Not only that, but He grants to us the Holy Spirit to teach us from the Word of God. So actually, God has already given to us, already has granted to us everything that we need in order to think the way He wants us to think. He has given us the instruction. He's given us the example in Christ. He's given us the teacher, Holy Spirit. The difficulty comes in trying to determine when and why I should change my thinking and to act differently. Well, when does that happen? Well, here's a brother, and he thinks differently than I do. And the verse here says, no, you're supposed to think alike in harmony. And now, who's supposed to change, him or me? Well, God has already granted to you the ability to understand how to do that. Should I expect Him to change? Should I expect myself to change? Or maybe I should just spend the rest of my life agreeing to disagree. Well, occasionally that's necessary, but that's not all the time. And so if change really, really, truly is necessary, and folks, generally, there are times in life when we need to change, okay? I've never really, truly met anybody who truly always had it right all the time. I had an aunt who really believed she did, but she didn't, okay? You know, at some point, we all have to change something. When it's necessary, what measuring stick do we use in order to decide who it is that needs to change in order to make harmony work? What's the measuring stick? Or should we just naturally expect that in any disagreement, each party compromises a little bit, everybody changes a little bit, and that's to be politically correct? Well, if everyone would be willing to give up something, then we could all live in harmony. Not going to happen. Okay, that just isn't going to happen. And the reason that doesn't happen is because we're working with humans. And we need a better measuring stick. We need a better standard than another falling, faltering human. Because at some point, I'm going to find out that was not a good measurement. We need a better measuring stick. Is there perchance a perfect one? And God is so glad we asked that question. Because our text says that God's desire for us is that we would have our minds fixed on Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Our thinking must be, noticed, very end of verse 5, in accord with Christ Jesus. So harmony with other believers will be based on, must be based on, harmony with Christ. That's the measurement. And this is exactly what Jesus prayed. In the prayer that I call the Lord's Prayer, sometimes called the High Priestly Prayer, we just studied it a few months ago in our study through John 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name, he's praying to the Father, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And so in his prayer, Jesus acknowledges this, that God the Father gives people out of the world to the Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. He just takes these people and gives them to Christ. These people, verse 6, last part of the verse, believe the Bible truth. They truly believe it. If the Bible says it, they accept it. And believing the Bible truth that has been given to us by God graciously, verse 7, they are able to understand God's work in most details. And these people who have received the Bible base their faith and their beliefs on that truth, verse 8. Jesus is praying for those people. And he purposely did not include the people who are not characterized by those truths. Therefore, he says, the people of the world, verse 9. Why? Because the world is different. It has to be different. It has always been different. And therefore, Jesus doesn't pray for those people. And that is also why God's people cannot live in harmony with unregenerated people. Now, I know you're having a hard time believing that I just said that. But what did John write? Or what did Jesus say? John wrote Jesus' statement, John 15. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Okay, that centralizes it. It narrows the group down, one another. If the world hates you, that's not harmony, right? Okay. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. No harmony there. If you were of the world would love you as its own harmony. But because you're not of the world, no harmony. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. No harmony, it's not working. Now later on, John wrote the first letter, we call it 1 John, and he says something very similar. Chapter 2, verse 15. Here's the instruction, because what Jesus said is true. Here's this instruction for us. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. No harmony. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride of possession, it's not from the Father. It's of the world. No harmony. Tolerate people of the world? Yes. Associate with them? Absolutely. Yes. Seek to lead them to the truth? Absolutely, we must do that. Live in harmony with them? You can't. You just can't. Because Jesus Christ is the measuring stick. And Christ said, they hate me, they'll hate you. No harmony. In fact, James went so far as to say this, chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. No harmony. So you're either in harmony with Christ and his people, or you're not. And so we discover when Jesus is praying that prayer in John chapter 17, he's praying about redeemed people living in harmony. And by the way, having made that incredibly blunt statement that you can't have harmony with the world, he turns right around in the last part of that prayer and says, but you must have harmony with each other. Verse 20 of the high priestly prayer, John 17. He's continuing to pray to the Father, and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's me. You know, I can put my name right there. I pray for David Whitcomb. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That's harmony. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. That's the purpose and the reason for it. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become one, perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So Jesus is praying for us in verse 20. Why? What's his purpose? What's the plan? Verse 21, that we would be one. That's his desire. Say, well, what does that harmony look like? The middle part, last part of verse 21 is probably one of the most perfect descriptions of harmony. God the Son being in full accord with God the Father. God the Father being in full accord with God the Son. And us being in full accord with God the Father and God the Son. That's harmony. See, that's tough. Well, according to verse 22, Jesus said, I've already given them everything they need in order to pull that off. And the whole reason? So that we will enjoy God, glorify God, enjoy Him forever. That's why He gave us all this stuff. So, in light of these truths, I want you to think this thing through. Now, I hope I haven't lost you. Let's just think a little bit here and I'll let you go home, all right? In light of these truths, let's think this thing through. This means that harmony must be graduated. Okay? You say, what are you talking about? Well, try to picture this. Try to picture an equilateral triangle. You know what that is? You know, you have three angles, they're all the same, kind of like that. I hope this isn't some kind of a symbol for something I don't know about. Sure enough, someone's going to say, do you know what that means? This is a triangle, all right? This is an equilateral triangle. That's what it means, all right? Now, in this equilateral triangle, God is up here at the apex. Okay? Now, you have two opposing angles. Here's a person, here's a person. Now, as these individuals begin to grow and become more like God, you see what happens? As we're becoming more like God, we're becoming more like each other. That's harmony. Now what happens if in this equilateral triangle, this angle, this guy in this angle over here is a believer and he loves God and he's trying to grow more like God. This guy over here is an unbeliever. You know what? He's not growing toward God. He's going the other way. Do you see what's going to happen? When this individual is growing more toward God and this one's going, they're not getting closer together. They're getting farther apart. That's what happens when Christ is the center. When our focus is on God and we keep moving toward Him. Well, here's this person over here in this angle over here. He says he's a believer, but he really isn't growing spiritually. But this guy over here is. Well, they're still not getting close together. And so that's the picture that's given to us. The more we grow to be like God, the more we are unified with Him, the more we are in harmony with Jesus Christ, the more we're going to be like everybody else who is growing to be more like Jesus Christ. And so God has established the potential for perfect harmony. Everything that we need to live in harmony with each other is available to us. The problem is that sin and the flesh keeps messing this like-mindedness up. Messing up like-mindedness, never in a sentence with a preposition. So what do? You follow God's plan. What's God's intent regarding this? He said, well, this is what I want you to do. You need to live in harmony for this purpose. Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, what I want really from my people and those people who claim to be my people is one voice. I want it to be so harmonious, so united, it's just one voice. Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify God. Now a single voice is going to require agreement, isn't it? And you stop and think, one united voice for the glory of God, that'd be pretty impressive. If every single true believer was saying exactly the same thing about God, would the world be impressed? They ought to be. If there's full agreement in our belief, that's going to be quite a statement about God. But if there's full agreement in what we believe, you know what's going to happen too? There's going to be full agreement in what we do. So you don't have to have somebody else over here making all these rules for you. We just all believe the same thing about Jesus Christ, so we all look very, very, very much alike. And the more we think alike, the more we live alike. And people who are dissimilar in their lifestyles must be dissimilar in their beliefs, and therefore they're going to be dissimilar in their voice, and there won't be that one voice. So why is it so important? Well, God says, because the unified voice is able to assess God's character. That's what it means to glorify God. Your text says to glorify God, and to glorify is to give the proper value, attribute the proper value to God. What is God like? What is His character? Well, when you're glorifying Him, you're able to do that. How do you know what He's like? Well, you have all this instruction that He has given to us in His Word because He's kind and He's gracious. And He said, I gave you all this instruction so that you will know Me. Oh, so the more we know about the Bible, the more we know about God, and therefore the more we know about God, the more we ought to be able to praise Him. Do we live a life that does that? Folks, do you realize that's what the angels and the cherubim and the seraphim and all those creatures do in heaven all the time? Did you realize that's what we're going to do when we get there? You say, what are we going to do the next week? There are no weeks in heaven, okay? That's the beauty of it. So I don't have to worry about that. You know, we get bored with stuff here. No, we're just going to glorify God. We're just going to attribute the right praise to God. We're going to attribute right value to God forever and ever and ever. Because that's God's plan. Last part of verse 6. We will glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a great thing. You know why? Because God delights in His glory. And I've said that before, and sometimes I kind of get a response like, wait a minute, are you saying that God is arrogant? That He would delight in His own glory? No, not at all. It's impossible for God to be arrogant. It's impossible for God to do any kind of sin. Everything He does is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, and therefore He is always glorifying in His perfection. His perfection is His glory. He loves it. That's why He wants all of His creation to be just like that. That's why He paid the incredible price that He did to redeem the creation, to put it back in the right state, to where it always reflects His glory, whether it's the skies, the stars, the moons, the animals, whatever it is, and especially His chief creation, humanity. He wants us to reflect His glory because His glory is perfect. He said, that's my desire for you. And that glory is most obvious in our Lord Jesus Christ. To glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the only means for us to ever get to the point where we will actually be able to reflect a right view of God's glory is because of Christ's work and His sacrifice. That is the only means for bringing all things and all redeemed people back into conformity with God's glory. That is His crowning glory. And the body of Christ, living in unity and harmony, is supposed to be focused on that, Jesus Christ. And that's why harmony with professing Christians who glorify mere humans is always a task. You ever notice that? Here's a person who says they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they say they're redeemed, they say they're born again, but You listen to them, and they're always glorifying people. And it just kind of, something in your soul agitates you. You know what that is? It's God saying, no, the standard is Christ. The focus is Christ. The point of glory is Christ. That is my redeeming glory. It's Jesus Christ. And so we exalt Him and we praise Him because that's His will regarding our actions. And we close. Verse 7, therefore, because God has done this, He's given us this instruction, we know how to live in harmony, we ought to be living in harmony if we're doing that, verse 7, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, there's the plan, there's God's will to welcome each other. Problem? Simply this. Sometimes, another is different. You ever notice how that is? You know? So maybe someone even comes to Community Baptist Church or somebody comes into our circle, whatever it is, and they don't talk like we talk. Or maybe they don't dress like we dress because they're from a different culture. Or maybe they just don't know the kind of stuff that we know. They haven't had the same experiences, the same kind of background. And so, you know, they're just not quite like us. And they haven't had the same privileges that we have. But that's okay if their mind is set on Christ. That's okay. If the new person doesn't have a mindset on Christ, there won't be any harmony. There'll be strain, there'll be difficulty, and then we try to accommodate, and then you run into all these kind of difficulties. But if we tell them about Jesus Christ, and they believe in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ saves them from their sin, now their mind is fixed on Christ, guess what? We're in harmony. We're able to work together. And the like-mindedness welcomes those kinds of differences. Did you know you can actually grow in Christ by being forced to deal with differences? The beauty of difference is that it reminds us of how narrow we are by nature and how broad God is by His nature. Say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, God says, here, let me give you a helping thing. Here's a crutch for you, last part of verse 7. Almost the last part. You welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you. You see, Christ has given us a pretty good standard to follow here. You know, when I confessed my sin, when I repented of my sin, when I embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you know what He did to me? He embraced me. He welcomed me. Now, do you think I was a bit different than Christ? Quite a bit. You know? But He embraced me anyway. Because I loved Him and I focused on Him. I had my mind set on Him. And that's what we do. Because that's the second part of the great command, isn't it? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that's what you do when you love your neighbor. You welcome them. Why? Well, for God's glory. Last part of verse 7. We do this for the glory of God. We don't do this. We're not gracious people. We're not kind people for our own sake. You know, we don't welcome other people who are different than we are because, you know, that makes us look pretty good. If we do something like that, and yeah, you notice how gracious I am. Folks, that's to be a hypocrite. That's not why we do this. We do this for the glory of God. We embrace differences, not to be politically correct. But we show it to reveal God's glory. You see, God loved us so much that He welcomed us in Christ Jesus. And that's what we do with other people. We welcome them in Christ Jesus. And we help them keep their focus on Christ. And we help them get their mind set on Christ. Why? So that we can live in harmony together. God's grace becomes very evident. So when our minds are set on Christ, we'll learn God's glory. And when we know and learn, embrace, declare God's glory, we just end up living in harmony with people who are doing the same kind of thing. And that kind of harmony exalts God's glory so that others will see. And that was Jesus' prayer for us, so that the world will see. And that's God's plan for us, so that the world will see. You know, we can't do that apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we celebrated here this evening, this price that Christ paid, so that we're able to do that very kind of thing, to live harmoniously. So, the instruction is clear. God has graciously given us everything that we need. It is ours to believe Him, to trust Him enough that we will do it. Father, help us now as we try to make these things work. We know, Father, you know better than we know that about the time we try this kind of stuff, our flesh gets in the way. We kind of think somebody must be wrong because they're not exactly like we are. They do things differently or they say things differently. Lord, help us to be more gracious. Help us to remember how you welcomed us in Jesus Christ. Father, if we just keep our focus where it belongs, if we would simply learn from all the instruction that you've given to us in your word, learn who Christ is, learn to focus on him, so many of these things would just become mute issues. And so we pray that would happen so that people would see us glorifying you, not glorifying people, that you might be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.